Well, what a great song. As I know many of us perhaps are here today and have anxiety about something or are fearful about something that's going on in our lives, and we can be reminded of our God who loves us and who cares for us. He's demonstrated that. If you ever doubt that, if you ever wonder about that, look to the cross and be reminded of what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as you know, as we have perhaps some things going on in our lives that we may be struggling with or have, like it says, fear about, we need to be reminded of our sister church, Mount Zion Baptist Church, as they suffered great tragedy this week. I'm sure you all have heard about the bus wreck in Atlanta. Several 40 or more people from the church going on a mission trip to Botswana, but the wreck there in Atlanta, and Sarah Harmoning, I believe 17-year-old Sarah Harmoning, was killed in that bus crash. But it's really cool to see how that family is using that tragedy as an opportunity for the gospel. If you're on Facebook, on social media very much, and I know you've probably seen it on the news as well, you've probably seen something about the news clip about their testimony and them sharing Christ through that event. So let's be in prayer for the Harmoning family. I think the funeral services are tomorrow. Pray for Mount Zion Baptist Church. And also just really remember that there are folks in our congregation that are having struggles in different areas. We need to lift them up to the Lord, be praying for one another. And we also have, leaving tomorrow morning, from what I understand, at 6:30, we have three of our youth going to camp along with Taylor as a chaperone. Is that right, Taylor? So Taylor's the chaperone, so we need to really be in prayer for them. No, that'll be great. But we need to pray for Jana, for Harley, and for Byron. Is that right? That's the three. And Brooklyn. And Brooklyn is going then. All right. And also Taylor. So the four youth from New Life Baptist Church, and also Taylor, who will be going over there with them tomorrow. So we want to pray for y'all. All right? Harley, Taylor, Brooklyn, Jana, and Byron. Let's lift them up to the Lord this morning, and pray also for Mount Zion Baptist Church. And if you would this morning, would you just join me on your knees? If you are able, and you would join me on your knees this morning, let's pray. Lift these up to the Lord today. Let's pray for Mount Zion Baptist Church. Y'all just pray and lift up our sister church and the Harmoning family as well. Let's pray for members of our congregation here who have anxieties, who have fears. All of us have struggles and concerns in various areas. Let's just pray for one another this morning. Let's pray for our youth who are going to camp tomorrow and be gone all week. Father, we pray today for all of these needs, for Mount Zion, for the Harmoning family, for one another here in the congregation, in NLBC. Father, we pray for those who are going to camp tomorrow and will be gone all week. We lift them all up to you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that your ear is open to our prayer, attentive to our prayer. And Father, we pray that you would answer all of these requests, all these how we've interceded, and Lord, how we've asked supply for those who are in need. Lord, we pray that you will intercede in their circumstances of their life, so that God, you are glorified, Jesus is magnified, and that they, Lord, are able to press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, it is our prayer today. Lord, I ask, church, I ask you to pray. Lift up those who are lost that you know of. Lord, we plead with you today to save the lost, that your gospel, Lord, would be effective in their lives. Lord, that they would be changed and come to know forgiveness of sins. God, we just plead with you today for all of these things, because we are not able or capable in ourselves to do anything of any worth, but Lord, you are able, and we trust in we hope in you. Our hope is in you, God. We just pray, Lord, today, and lift these things up to you, God of heaven, all sovereign, powerful, perfect, all-knowing, everlasting God. We pray to you today, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me. And, you know, really, when we come to worship, this isn't about us at all. When we come here, we are here to worship God and to minister to the Lord through our worship. As you think about being here today and our singing and our listening, and let's be active in this, because we have opportunity to minister to the Lord. As Acts chapter 13, the church was ministering to the Lord in their time of worship. And let's do that together today. And part of that is taking up the offering and giving back to the Lord, as the New Testament tells us to do. And I'd like to ask our deacons to come at this time. And we're going to have this time of offering where, you know, we've been blessed so much. And let's give for the glory of God and for the promotion of the gospel through New Life Baptist Church. And as you've heard, you know, we're having a time where we're taking up offerings to rejuvenate our facilities in some way around here, because we want what we have to exemplify the God in which we serve as much as possible, within reason, of course. But we're having a time where we're trying to give for that purpose. So if you would do that and could do that, how the Lord leads you, please do so today. I'd like to ask Ken, if you would, to pray.
Father, you are such a wonderful, glorious God. And dear Father, you have been so good to us in letting us know who you are and letting us know how to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, you have blessed us by protecting us. You have taken care of our needs. You've provided for our daily food. Father, we ask that you would help us to worship you. Help us to give to you. Dear Father, help us to commit our lives to you. Help us to give of our resources that you've given us to pay for the work of the ministry. Father, we ask that you bless us in this service and show yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
stand to our feet. We're going to be singing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am.
Great to be with you all this morning. It's great to see you. I hope you've had a good week last week, and anticipating a great one before us. I wonder this morning as I come to you, do we have any perfectionists in the house this morning? All right, couple. We've got two perfectionists. I got a feeling there are more here than that. I got a feeling there's probably a few here who aren't admitting that this morning. But I'm going to be talking to you this morning about, really it boils down to that perfectionism. Being a perfectionist, I've entitled the message Absolutely Perfect. If I were to retitle it, I would say something like this: So you think you're a perfectionist. But Philippians chapter 3 is the passage that we're going to be exploring today together. And hopefully we will draw some application from this text as well. Philippians chapter 3, I hope you've located that in your copy of God's Word. If you have, would you stand to your feet again very quickly as we read this passage, and then I would like to pray for us. We stand to our feet in the reading of God's Word, and we don't do this all the time, but on occasion, probably more often than not, we will, because we want to be reminded that this book in which we hold and that we read from is a special book, and it has special words in it. These are the very words of the living God, and we stand in reverence to the words in which we read, and the God to whom these words belong. Philippians 3, just verses 12 through 14, God's Word reads like this: "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Would you please be seated and join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we humbly bow right now. And God, we come desperate, needing to hear from your word today, because, Lord, we come here today, God, as we've sinned this past week. We've struggled in sin, and we've fallen short of your glory. Even those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, sometimes we live as though we have not been redeemed. And Lord, we come today in desperate need of being forgiven, which you have done through Jesus your Son, but we come in desperate need, Lord, of hearing from your word and being strengthened through your word and being built up through it. So we pray, Lord, today that your word would be effective in our lives to bring that about. And I pray, God, today also that your word perhaps will convict us, that your spirit through your word will convict us of sin and areas in our lives where we need to repent and where we as a church or we as individuals need to turn to you and turn away from the way in which we're going astray. And God, that we will come back to Christ, and we will pursue Him with greater passion. So, Lord, we ask you of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. As I was talking to you a while ago about perfectionist or perfectionism, I did a quick Google search to find out about this whole idea of a perfectionist. And anyways, I found this definition. A perfectionist is a person who refuses to accept any standard short of perfection. In psychology, perfectionism is a personality trait characterized by a person's striving for flawlessness and setting excessively high performance standards, accompanied by overly critical self-evaluations and concerns regarding others' evaluations. Now, here are 11 signs of a perfectionist. If there are no room for mistakes, number one, you might be a perfectionist. If you have a very specific manner in which things should be done, you might be a perfectionist. Or you have an all or nothing approach. Number four, it's all about the end result. If that's what it is with you, all about the end result, you might be a perfectionist. Or if you're extremely hard on yourself or become depressed when you don't achieve your goals. Number seven, maybe you have extremely high standards. Eight, your view is that success is never enough. When you've achieved a certain point, you still want more. X isn't enough, you want 2X. Number 9 is you procrastinate just to do something at the right moment. In other words, when you're ready. And if you're not ready, it's not the right time to do it. You can't do it perfectly. Number 10, you constantly spot mistakes when others do not see any. You might be a perfectionist. Number 11, you spend copious amounts of time just to perfect one thing or just to perfect something. All right, are there any other professing perfectionists now that I've read that list to you? All right, so, and you know, when you look at this, there's a lot of negative stuff about being a perfectionist on the internet. Here are 9 reasons being a perfectionist is bad. All right, number 1, you are never done. 2, you are stressed and discontent. Number 3, and if I look up and look at you in the eye, it's not like I'm saying you're the one, okay? It's just you happen to be the person I caught you on. Your creativity is suffocated. Number 3, you don't take risks. Number 4, your creativity is suffocated. Number 5, you strive to keep everyone happy. 6, you're highly critical of others. That's funny, isn't it? You want to keep people happy while also criticizing them. Number 7, you can't delegate. Number 8, you personalize everything. And to explain that, a perfectionist has conditional self-worth, meaning you believe in yourself if things go perfectly. If people like you, if you do have a good job, etc., etc., it comes back to you. Number 9, you never rest. Perfectionists often have the belief that I will rest when the job is done. All right, perfectionists. Why did I go through all of that with y'all? Because actually, you know, when we come to this passage of Scripture here today in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to find that Paul was a perfectionist. So, you know, if you're a perfectionist here this morning, you can say, I'm in the category with the Apostle Paul. That's great. Now, but what I want us to do is, let's look at this text and make sure our idea of perfectionism lines up with the biblical view of perfectionism. Because the important thing is not that it lines up with our view, but that our view lines up with what the Scripture says and what Paul says. So let's look at it together. I'm going to share 2 things with y'all, two major points this morning with y'all from this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The first point is that we see in this passage a perfect motivation. This is found in verse 12. Look at your copy of God's Word, if you would. Verse 12. Paul writes here and he says, not that I have already attained. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, attained what? And you see that what follows after that, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So apparently, attaining whatever he's trying to attain and perfection go hand in hand. The thing he's seeking to attain and being perfect go together. All right, so let's see if we can find out what that means. Go back to verse 11. Context, context, context. He says, not that I've already attained. In verse 11, he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Remember, last week, Paul was looking for ultimately that resurrection where he would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, I'm not there yet. He says, I'm not already attained that. I am not yet perfected. So, the perfect motivation is, first of all, we see perfection is lacking. And that's the thing about perfectionists. When they're working on something, they'll keep on and keep on and keep on until they see that it's just the way they want it to be. And Paul realizes that if Jesus is his standard, then he has not yet reached that. So perfection for him is lacking. But we also see that perfection is attained. What do I mean by that? Look at the passage. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Reason I have there that perfection is attained is because the last part of that verse, look at it. Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Christ has obtained, or Christ has seized, Christ has laid hold of Paul. So it's attained in a sense, because Jesus has accomplished this in his life. But yet, Paul is striving for it. I want to share a couple of things about some words with y'all here. The word attained in verse 12 is actually a different word than the one in verse 11. The word in verse 11 means to arrive at. The word attain in verse 12 means to take or receive. Now, if you go down and look at the phrase lay hold, and then you see the phrase laid hold of, that phrase is almost the exact same word as attained in verse 12, but it has a prefix, a strong prefix, so that it means seized. So where you see lay hold of, it could mean seize something, to take hold of it firmly and without letting go. Paul realizes, as he's writing this passage of Scripture, that he is not what he was, but he's also not yet what he wants to be. Can y'all understand that? Are y'all everything that you want to be this morning? I know that I'm not. Man, I am not at all. Nowhere even close. But I'm also very thankful that I'm not what I was, and that God is continuing to work in me. And I like that song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And it's true for all of us. And Paul's saying that for himself, that God, that Christ is working on him. Christ has made him to sit with him in heavenly places. But yet, Paul has not yet gotten to where he wants to be in his Christ likeness. You know, really what it boils down to is that what has God predestined us for, that we would be conformed to the image of who? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So until we reach that point, we have not yet arrived. Until we reach that point, we have not yet been perfected. The picture here, and I'll try to use this illustration to point this out, but have y'all ever hugged somebody, like a big bear hug, and that person didn't hug you back? You know, some of my children, some of them I hug, and boy, they'll hug me. The other ones I hug, and their arms just hang down limp. But Paul here is given the imagery of being seized by Jesus, being seized by Christ. And what Paul wants to do is, he doesn't want to just sit there with his hands down limp by the side. He wants to fully embrace Christ as well. If he's being bear hugged by Jesus, he wants to bear hug Jesus back. And he wants to be embraced with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him fully is the picture that he seems to be given there. So Paul is striving for perfection because there is a huge motivation for that. But let's also see what a perfect mindset looks like. A perfectionist mindset looks like. In verse 13, he writes there and he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So first of all, in this perfect mindset, we have to count carefully. The word count here is a word that means to reason. It means to account. It actually means to put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with calculations, with reckonings. Weist, the Greek scholar, says it looking back on the process of a discussion and drawing a conclusion. So Paul looks back here at everything that's going on in his life. He looks at what Christ has done, what Christ laid hold of him for in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He looks at the whole thing and he concludes, "Brethren, I do not count. I do not conclude that I have apprehended." He does not conclude that he has seized it yet. See, Paul, there was apparently a group in Philippi that was dealing with sinless perfection. We don't know if it was a small group, if it was a group that was opposed to the Judaizers, those dogs that he told them to beware of, but He's trying to tell some folks there in Philippi that he has not arrived. He does not consider himself to have apprehended. In order to perhaps teach them that they ought not be considering themselves to have apprehended, to have yet arrived to sinless perfection. Now, let's go to the next part where we see, really, we want to count carefully, but we also want to have really one thing as our motivation in life. You know, we must not consider ourselves to have arrived, but we also must not consider ourselves to be incapable of further progress. You know, Paul did not have an I've got this in the bag mentality. He had a different mentality, and it's displayed in this way. What does he do? In verse 13, really it's one thing in three parts, but I've about decided it really boils down to the one thing. Let's see what it is. First of all, we have forgetting, we have reaching forward, and we have press on. Y'all see it there in the text, verse 13? One thing I do. In the Bible, we find one thing a few times, that phrase. In Mark 10:21, one thing you lack, the rich young ruler was told. In Luke 10:42, Martha was told, one thing is needful, when Mary was worshiping Jesus and spending time with Jesus instead of working. And then in John chapter 9, verse 25, the man who was born blind and was healed by Jesus, he says, one thing I know. And then in Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist writes and says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Paul here writes and uses that phrase, and he says, this one thing I do. And that one thing is divided in these three parts. Forgetting those things which are behind. For Paul, y'all think about this with me for a second. For Paul, what would have been those things that were behind? Persecuting the church? Good. What else? Yep. The law that he followed. What else would have been behind Paul? Daily failures. All right, good. What about daily successes? What about all the churches he had planted? What about all the people he'd preached the gospel to? What about all the ways in which he'd suffered for Christ? Was that stuff behind him as well? It was. Does it mean those things are meaningless to him? And does it mean that he has no recollection of them? No, because we even know in the list that was given earlier in chapter 3 where he talks about if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, he more so. Paul remembered all of his zeal when he was a Pharisee, when he was a Christian-hating Pharisee and Jew. He remembered all of those things, but yet those things were not slowing him down in the race. They were behind him. He was not bringing them into his mind in such a way that it would keep him from running his race. You know, you cannot improve your past. Can you go back and improve your past in any way? You can't go back and do what was done yesterday, but you can keep pressing forward and do the right thing that's in front of you. And Paul is seeking to press forward. Number two, we see reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The imagery here is of a Roman soldier who's running. And he's not just galloping along, taking it easy, but it's showing someone who is reaching forward. He is reaching for the prize, and he's looking straight ahead. He's not running looking behind. I often tell my children, watch where you're going. Doesn't matter if they're on a bicycle or if they're running or what they're doing. Even walking sometimes can be dangerous. If you're looking behind and not looking where you're going, you're going to get in trouble eventually. And Paul is saying here that he's reaching forward. He's not spending time in the past looking backwards. But the last one is this, and this is probably where it boils down to the one thing. And that is in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word press here is really interesting because it could actually be translated persecute. Look up at verse 6. Paul says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That word persecuting is the same word that is used for press in verse 14. You remember how doggedly Paul pursued the Christians in order to drag them out of their homes, in order to smash, stomp out Christianity? Anybody who was following the way, Paul wanted to get his hands on them, and he wanted to take those blasphemers and he wanted to put them into prison and to shut them up. He was determined. It's with that same determination that he is now pressing toward Christ-likeness. It is with that same dogged determination that he is pressing toward what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What in the world is that? It is the resurrection. Because there is coming a day, the Bible tells us, where Christ is going to return and the dead in Christ will do what? They will rise first. Right? And there's going to be a resurrection day, and Paul is pressing forward. Why? He is pressing forward for that day. Look at the verse. And let's read back through it again. I really want you to try to soak it in. He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal. So in other words, the goal there is like the finish line. If you've ever had any sort of race, a race where you are out on the street running, or maybe you're playing kickball, and you want to get where? You want to get to home plate. It's not good enough just to get to first, second, or third. You want to get home to the goal. And Paul is here looking forward, and he says he presses toward the goal. What is the goal? Ultimately, it is being like Jesus. The goal for Paul is being perfect. And the way that Paul would be perfect is to be like the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse 21, look at it, of chapter 3, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Jesus is coming back one day, and when He does, He's going to take our bodies and He's going to make them like His body. That's good. And Paul wants that. Why does he want that? Because he loves Jesus. And he wants Christ more than anything else in the world. And that's why he forgets. That's why he reaches forward. That's why he is pressing toward the goal for the prize. The prize here, and you see the wording of the upward call of God. It's like the idea of a soldier, of a runner being called up to the bema seat to be given the reward for his for competing. Paul here realizes that time of reward for him will be when Jesus Christ returns. Paul was living for that purpose. I want to show this to you. Look at it. You can see it. I have it on the screen for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him until what? That day. When you see that day capitalized, it means the day of Christ's return. Next, we see this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me when? On that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So what is that day? It is the time of His appearing. Now we see this passage also. This is from 1 John. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, that is His coming, we shall be like Him, For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Look at that verse 3. Jesus Christ, in knowing Him as your Savior, is not a license to be lazy and complacent in this life. Y'all hear what I'm saying this morning? Knowing Christ is not a license to be lazy and complacent. He who has the hope, this hope in himself, purifies himself just as He is pure. And Paul was seeking to do that. And that's what he's trying to lay out here in this passage. Think about it in verse 12, 13, and 14. And he starts verse 12 with the sort of the negative. I've not already attained. I'm not already perfected. He starts verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Verse 12, he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Verse 13, he says, and this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's apply the word. Number one, love Jesus passionately. I hope that we see that in this passage. Paul loved Jesus Christ passionately. We see this in this book. He wanted Christ to be magnified. Do y'all remember what he said? To live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Living here is good. Living here is getting to serve Jesus. But hey, if I die, I get to go and be with Jesus. So that's better than being here. Love Jesus passionately. Let us fight our bent towards status quo Christianity. The only way we're going to do that is if we love our Savior. Y'all remember the woman who came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears? He who is forgiven much, loves much. And as we realize what Christ has done for us, man, we ought to love Him much. Our debt's been paid. You know, I love y'all. And I love you too much not to tell you this. As we think about our relationship with Jesus and loving Him, you will not be loving Jesus apart from having a relationship with Him through His Word, by being in His Word. You see, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow." He prayed to the Father in John 17, 17, and He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. You see, we're going to be sanctified and being more and more made right with more and more in the image of Christ and conformed to Christ's likeness. You're not going to do that apart from His Word. If you think that you will, stop it. You won't. A.W. Tozer had a great quote, and he said, nothing less than the whole Bible will make a whole Christian. Genesis to Revelation. Dr. Daniel Holcomb, a professor of mine from seminary, he said, I come to the Bible like medicine. Without it, I will not get better. Listen, folks, we need the Word of God if we're going to love Christ, if we're going to be like Christ. Right? Y'all understand that? Maybe you don't. I'm sorry. Love Jesus passionately. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? How will you know His commandments? Well, mama told me. Well, preacher told me. Well, maybe so. But I tell you what, folks, we need to know His commandments because we've read them and we've studied them. And we know what He's told us to do, right? I know that I do. And I think we all do as well. Number two, let's see this. Don't know what happened there, but number two is run your lane. If you could get that back up for me, Bruce. Run your lane and look to the goal. Run your lane and look to the goal. When runners are running on a track, they have their own lane that they are supposed to stay in. In any sporting event, you have a lane in which you are supposed to stay in. Right now, the Cleveland Cavaliers are down 3-1 to the Golden State Warriors, as they were last year. They were down 3-0, and they finally won a game the other night. I'm probably the only person in the room who keeps up with NBA Finals. But nevertheless, if the Warriors simply looked, or if the Cavaliers just remembered all those losses that they had had in the past, and they did not press forward and play diligently when they were out there on the court, they would have absolutely no chance of winning. And when we are running our Christian life, if we're just looking back all the time and we're not looking to the goal, then we're not going to stay in our lane. We're not going to be accomplishing that which Jesus has called us to do. But I'm afraid that too often our problem is that we can't forget those things that are behind. Areas of failure, areas that keep us from pursuing Christ. Listen, folks, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of this in this room, if you're letting your past failures keeping you from pressing forward, you need to forget it. You need to repent. You need to forget it, and you need to press on. If Jesus has saved you, He's made you a citizen of His kingdom. From this point forward, strive to live it out. You're going to fail again. Repent and keep pressing forward. Y'all see what I'm talking about? We have to run our race. We have to run our lane, and we have to look to the goal. We have to have a one-thing mentality. It doesn't matter if it's in our work, if it's in our home, our family, our other pursuits. Everything of life, Jesus is calling us. Paul is setting an example for us. One thing. One thing. And so often, we perfectionists can begin to self-assess. And when we do that, we realize that we compare ourselves with others around us, and maybe we're not meeting up in some area. And we think that because of the other person and how well they are doing, that we aren't good enough. Jesus, or the Bible says, if you compare yourselves with yourselves, you are not wise. There's only one person every one of us should be comparing ourselves to. That's Jesus. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Last time I checked, He's the only one who conquered death and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. He's the only perfect man of God. He is the standard of perfection. And we are striving to live our lives for Him so that one day when He comes back, we'll have nothing to be ashamed of. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Last point of application, race for the resurrection. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you." We are holding stuff sometimes on us, carrying it with us. Maybe it's even stuff that's happened at church in the past, and we're trying to carry that stuff with us. The writer of the Bible in Hebrews said to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And what do we do to run that race and to have endurance? We lay aside every sin and the weight which so easily besets us. And we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Marvin Olasky of World Magazine wrote in an article entitled "The Riddle of Isaac." He said, "We will fear death unless we have faith in our resurrection. And we will only have that faith if we have faith in Christ." You see, if we know that Jesus Christ has conquered death, and He has, He is coming back one day and we will be raised. There will be an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And on that day, we want to be ready for it. I want to ask you to turn to a passage in Acts chapter 24 as we prepare to close. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 and 16. Warren Wiersbe's written a book called "Bumps Are What You Climb On." So many times, failures or difficulties in life are bumps, or roadblocks to get in our way. Rather than continuing to press forward, we let those bumps keep us back. But we got to have the mentality that those failures, sins, those things that happen in our life, we climb over them. That's what we climb on. It's what we get our traction on as we move forward. In Acts chapter 24, Paul says here, and he says, I have hope in God. which they themselves also accept. And he's standing before Felix right here. That there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Notice that now. He brings up the resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. In verse 16, this being so, what being so? Resurrection. I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. You know, I don't know how all this, how all that's going to tie together on that day. And I'm not saying you're running or trying to save yourself in any way. If you're saved, it's because Jesus laid hold of you. But if you're saved, you shouldn't, we can't be complacent. We must be striving, pressing toward Christ. Pressing toward being more like Him and knowing Him more. Right? Lay hold of that for which we've been laid hold of in Christ. Jesus Christ died for us sinners. He died to change us. And He has, and He is. And that message of the gospel, that Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us, is real today. And that message of the gospel is an offer of salvation to anyone who will believe. If you will believe, you can be saved today. But also, the message of the gospel should continue to give all of us hope. Because though we've all failed, perhaps, to press on as we should, today's a new day. And we can press forward in striving to live our lives for Jesus Christ and to know Him. How? In the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for Your Word today. I pray, God, that just as this passage in the next verse says, that if anyone does not have this mind in them, God will reveal even this to them. I pray, Lord, that You will reveal to us how we, so all of us, Lord, all of us need so desperately to have that one thing mentality, to press on toward the One who has given His life for us and who has saved us, laid hold of us, though we were not lovable, though we were enemies of Him. Lord, I pray that You will help us as a church and as individuals to have a one thing mentality. Because that's the only way any of us perfectionists will actually ever be perfect, is if we are found in the image of Jesus. The stuff of this world, Lord, is passing away. But if we know Christ and are found in His image, then that is perfection. And Lord, what a great hope and promise. Father, I pray today that there's those who are in our midst, not if, because there are, Lord, there are those in our midst whose eternity is in the balance, and if their lives were required of them, if their souls were required of them today, they, Lord, would spend eternity in hell. And I pray, Lord God, that You will help them to see, Father, that Christ is beautiful and worthy, and that He gave Himself that we might be redeemed, that lost sinners might be brought to God. Father, thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come lead us in song? And folks, today, if God's calling you to respond to His Word, to recommit your life, to follow the Lord more diligently, more faithfully, do it today. Don't wait. If you need to be saved today, don't wait. If God is saving you today, tell us what He's doing. Come today.